Amen. Let us continue to worship our God by giving attention to His Word. The Old Testament reading for this evening, verses 34 through 38, as we conclude our series in Exodus. Can you believe that we've made it to the end of Exodus? So we're about to exit Exodus, right? We're about to leave Exodus, but don't worry. As I said before, we're going right on into Leviticus in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, remembering that these are the words of God. Then the cloud covered the and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So far the reading of God's Word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the picture that we saw earlier in the service from St. Matthew's Gospel, in which Jesus received and blessed the little children. That is also a picture of how Christ receives all who come to Him in childlike faith, with dependence, with a yielded spirit, with a teachable mind. And so it is in humility, it is with childlike faith that we draw near to Your Son, asking that He be our teacher. So grant us Your Spirit, that we might see more of Your glory in the face of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, the tabernacle was no ordinary house. It was God's house. And God had revealed a detailed blueprint of its construction to Moses. God was very specific about the materials that were to be used, the dimensions of the tabernacle, and all the furnishings that were to go inside it. And Moses' task had been to oversee the construction of this extraordinary house for this extraordinary person. And Moses was faithful in every detail, and all those who helped Moses were faithful of the construction of this unique house. As Noah had been faithful in the construction of the ark, so Moses was faithful. He was faithful down to every last detail. As we read in verse 16, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And that refrain, there's something like 20 repetitions of that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses in the last few chapters of Exodus. And then verse 33, the end thereof, so Moses finished the work. Moses was faithful in the construction of this house where God would dwell in a special way in the midst of His people, and where, as we will see tonight, God revealed His glory in a very visible way, in an unforgettable way, in the midst of His covenant people. This evening I want us to examine the way in which God's glory was revealed through the tabernacle in ancient Israel as they made their way to the promised land. And then I want us to consider, or try to answer the question, where's God's glory today? We're going to see vividly the way in which God revealed His glory to the Old Testament people, but can we see God's glory today? Is He revealing His glory such that we in this fallen world can see it? And if so, how is He doing it? Where can we see it? First this evening, the glory of the Lord revealed through the tabernacle. Notice the first word of verse 34, the word then, or after that, it could be translated. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The word then is easy to overlook, but it is important. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle only after Moses had finished the work of the tabernacle. Moses finished all the work. He did it perfectly, did it faithfully. Then the cloud covered and the glory filled the tabernacle. Moses, as God's appointed mediator, had prayed for this very moment. Remember how after Israel sinned against God by worshiping the golden calf, which they themselves had made, God said essentially to Israel, "Okay, Israel, I'm going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. You can have the promised land, but you can't have me. You can't have me in your midst. You can't have my presence. You can't have my personal relational blessings, but you can have the land." But Moses, as God's appointed mediator, did the very work that God had appointed him to do, which was interceding on behalf of God's sinful people. And so Moses, you may remember, wrestled with God, and this recorded on several occasions, how he wrestled with God, pleading with God, to go with Israel into the promised land, according to the promises that God had made. And after Moses' wrestling with God in an importunate way, in a shameless way, the Lord finally said, "Yes, Moses, I will go with you and my people. I will dwell in your midst." And of course, what the way that the Lord was going to do that was the way that he had previously promised he was going to do that, through the tabernacle. It was the whole reason why Israel was to construct this tabernacle, so that God would dwell in their midst in a special way, and they could worship him according to the way he prescribed that he was to be worshipped. You remember that Moses had likewise prayed, as Israel's appointed mediator, "Show me your glory, O God." And it would be through the tabernacle that God would not only show Moses, but all of Israel, his awesome glory. So this manifestation of God's glory in the tabernacle was a wonderful answer to Moses' mediatorial prayers for Israel. But it was also a result of Moses' mediatorial work, his physical work, on behalf of Israel. Moses finished the work God gave him to do. Then God filled the tabernacle with his glory. This was God's way of saying that he accepted the work that Moses, the mediator, had done on behalf of his sinful people. This is what God's way of saying: the work that Moses did is satisfactory in my eyes. I gave him specific work to do, detailed work to do. He fulfilled it. This is my way of showing that I'm pleased with the work that my mediator has performed. So the glory filling the tabernacle was an answer to Moses' mediatorial prayers and a demonstration of God's acceptance of Moses' mediatorial work on Israel's behalf. And so his glory filled the tabernacle. The word glory in verse 34 is the Hebrew word kavod. And it's sometimes translated as abundance. God's abundance filled the tabernacle. That's why it's often associated with weight, as in the tremendous amount or abundance of wealth or riches. You know, the Israelites, as they left Egypt, were weighed down with the riches of Egypt, the spoils of Egypt. They could barely carry it all out. It weighed them down. That's something of a picture what's being communicated here. The abundance, the fullness, the richness, the wealth, the grandeur, the splendor. Sometimes it's translated the honor of God. It's overwhelming. It is the infinite majesty of the August Trinity. That's the glory being communicated here. And the word for filled in verse 34 communicates a dynamic or ongoing action. It's not sort of a sedentary kind of filling. It's this pulsating, radiating filling of the temple, of the tabernacle. It is radiating, the tabernacle was. It was radiating with the bright and majestic beauty of God. Something very similar happened later on when Solomon dedicated the temple. It was overwhelmingly beautiful and glorious, such that people could not enter into it. And so here, Moses himself was able to enter into the tabernacle. Moses had prayed for it, he had worked for it. The people had come together as their hearts led them and generously given all the materials that were to be used in the construction of the tabernacle. Bezalel and Aholiab and all those skilled craftsmen anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, had worked faithfully in the construction of the tabernacle. But now no one, not Moses or Aaron or any of the priests, were able to enter into it, because God's glory was too overpowering. I wonder why God would have done to come near it. Well, I think what God was communicating at this juncture was that His glory is such and His people's sinfulness is such that we cannot enter into His fellowship without an atoning sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no restoration with God. There is no fellowship with God. Note also that God not only showed His people His glory, this overwhelming majesty by the way He manifested His presence at the tabernacle, but He was also guiding His people in the way that they should go. Graciously, God was condescending to be their guide and their keeper through the manifestation of His glory at the tabernacle. You notice in verse 36, throughout all their journeys, God was with them. He was not going to leave them. He was not going to forsake them. He was going to be with them throughout all their journeys, even in their waywardness, even in their rebellion, even in their hard-heartedness. God was faithful to His covenant promise to be with them. He was faithfully answering the prayers of His mediator to be with them. God was demonstrating His faithfulness to His people through the presence, the ongoing presence of the tabernacle, no matter where they went. God wanted them to know that He was with them at all times. They could see the cloud by day and the fire by night. His protecting and purifying and illuminating presence was always with His people. And when the cloud was taken up, they knew it was time for them to head out. God revealing His glory in their midst. First, how God's glory was revealed through the tabernacle. But we should always be asking, particularly when we read the Old Testament, you know, how does this story or these priests or these sacrifices or whatever it may be, how does it point forward to us in the New Testament era, and how does it apply to our lives? And so we ask, God's glory was very vividly displayed in the midst of ancient Israel. Where is God's glory put on display today? Pulsating. Where is it radiating? Where can we see it? Where can we experience it? Well, we should first of all say that God's glory is always being put on display in creation. It was the case for those living under the Old Testament era, and it's case for us today. God's always putting His glory on display in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. As the hymn we will sing in a few moments, Lord willing, puts it, God, all nature sings Thy glory. The changing seasons, and the seasons have really changed, haven't they? They're going to change again. It's supposed to be mid-70s in a few days. So. Things in the created order reflect the beauty in a redemptive way, as He did through the tabernacle and then the temple in the Old Testament. The most succinct summary of how He does this, I think, is found in Ephesians. Be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the New Testament era, God does not reveal His glory through the tabernacle or the temple. Rather, He reveals His glory in His Son. And in the church, which His Son had, the glory of God displayed at the tabernacle was in answer to Moses' prayers and the result of Moses' as the mediator that God had appointed on behalf of His people. So it is for the way in which God displays His glory in His Son and in His church. That is in answer to Christ's mediatorial prayers, praying for the Holy Spirit, praying in His high priestly prayer to show forth His glory and the Father's glory. This is an answer to Christ's mediatorial prayers. He ever lives right now, doesn't He? He ever lives at the right hand of the Father to intercede for all who come to God through Him. Who is that? The church. The glory He puts on display, the glory of the Father seen in the face of the Son and in the church for which the Son shed His blood, is an answer to the mediatorial prayers of Christ, and it is the result of the finished work of Christ. Now to see Christ with the eyes of faith is to see the glory of God. There is nothing more glorious radiance of the glory of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. You want to see the glory of God? You look at Jesus living a perfect life for you, being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering for you. You look at Him being spat upon and mocked and scourged. You look at Him wearing the crown of thorns. You look at Him being pierced for your transgressions and being crushed for your iniquities. You look at Him upon the cross saying, my God, why have You forsaken me? You look at upon Him shedding drops of blood that you might be made right with God. There, and ultimately there, you see the glory of God, the love of God, the glorious, majestic love of God for you being put on display. And you look at Christ being raised up on the third day, wherein the Father is saying, the work that My Son did, it satisfied My righteous demands. I've heard His prayers, I've seen His work, and it is perfect. And you look into heaven with the eyes of faith and you see Christ praying. They had never known before that the Word of God may start to go out in the church and through the saints gathered there unto the nations. You behold Jesus Christ and His work for His church and in His church. And there you see unmistakable works. Think of the plagues. Think of the parting of the Red Sea. Think of the grandeur of God put on display at Mount Sinai. Think of what God did at the tabernacle. Paul compared the glory of the old covenant under Moses with the glory of the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he said, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation that displayed God's glory at the tabernacle." Sometimes we might think, man, I wish I had been there to see the glory of the cloud and the fire at the tabernacle. I wish I'd seen something of what was going on there. And that's right. We ought to think that way. I wish I could just have seen that. But we need to remember that the lines have fallen for us in much more pleasant places. We have a much more beautiful inheritance, for we see Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, by faith, and we commune with God through Him. God's glory is seen especially in Christ, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us, said John, in whom we see the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is our tabernacle, where we see the glory of the triune God. God's glory is seen today, especially in Jesus, and again, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:21, in the church. Glory be in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the church. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means that God is glorified when we gather in His name. We're called to worship, as Jason reminded us. That's why we give scriptural calls to worship. It's God calling us together. It's calling us out of the world and into fellowship with God's people. And Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 18, that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. The tabernacle was in the midst of the encampment of the Israelites in the wilderness. When we gather in Jesus' name to praise Him, something supernatural takes place. Yes, Jesus is always with us in our individually, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when we gather corporately, we experience the corporate way in which we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in which we are the body of Christ, and Christ meets with us in a special way. When we gather on this day, the first day of the week, to celebrate His resurrection, He promises to meet with His people. When we gather in His name, we don't commit. And so when His word away, the glory of Jesus Christ, we get glimpses into the love of God for us, and we grow in adoring God for all His glory. So He's glorified as we gather together. He is glorified as we are sent out. Sending church, but we also ought to be a sent church. Each one of us sent out as the salt of the earth and the light of the world in union with Christ and being prayed for. The call to worship calls us together to worship God as the assembly. The benediction sends us out as families and individuals with God's blessing to be His ambassadors to a needy world. So as we go out from this place into our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, we go out as little ambassadors of the glory of God. These broken vessels through which the light of Jesus shines. He is glorified when we... Are you doing that? And when's the last time you saw the glory of God and the salvation of a sinner that you led to Jesus Christ? Is anything more glorious than that, this side of heaven, to see someone come to know Jesus Christ? Are you praying for that? Are you working for that? Do you want to see that more? And may parents model repentance before their children. His glory may be seen in the way we love one another and love our neighbor and forgive and pray for our enemies and fulfill our vocation. When we keep Christ at the center of our lives, the way the Israelites were to keep the tabernacle at the center of their life, Christ, in a very mysterious way, in a joy-producing way, begins to infuse every aspect of our lives with His glory. Things that once seemed very mundane or rote or routine all of a sudden begin to have meaning and purpose and glory, because Jesus is in it, and Jesus is directing us, and Jesus is anointing us to perform every task for His glory. As Abraham Kuyper put it, whatever man may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture and commerce and world of art and science, he is in whatsoever it may be constantly standing before the face of God. Employed, whatever that employment may be, he is employed in the service of God. And above all, he has as his aim the glory of his God. Let us therefore head into this new week ready and willing to glorify and enjoy our triune and glorious God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which it reveals your glory in the person and work of your Son. We thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. He would be all together that we might fall in love with Jesus Christ more and more. As one of the youths of the church reminded me after the sermon, talking about the sermon, they said, you know, the things that the false teachers teach are waterless springs, but Christ is that spring full of water. And if we're satisfied with Christ, we won't seek after those waterless springs, those wells without water. Oh, how true that is. May it be so for each of us in the coming week. May we be so enamored with Jesus, His glory, and may we be so full of amazement at His grace and so satisfied with His love, that the tawdry imitations, the idols of this world, would be altogether undesirable to us. May you show us your glory, and may you even use us to show the glory of Jesus to others. This we pray in the strong and glorious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.